page of the Bible. It's the most valuable possession. They will literally, not dramatizing this or anything, they will literally die for that page. That's why I'm so passionate about making sure when I'm behind the pulpit that the Word is the central focus of what we do. This is what changes our lives. I'm living proof of that. Shared with you my testimony when I wanted to blow out my brains. And my pastor came and says, yeah, you need one reason to live here. Let me read the Bible to you. And that's what he did. He read from Matthew chapter 6. All his time, that's how powerful the Word was. All his time, I thought Mac Waxer read to me from the book of Romans. But when I shared a few weeks ago at his church, he said, no, it was Matthew chapter 5. See, that's how valuable. Sometimes we don't even know what we're reading. But because the Word is alive and active, it will have an effect on you. Never take that book for granted. It is given to you by God to define who He is. Psalms 138 verse 2 says that He puts His name, He puts His Word above His name. Why? Why would God put the name that is above all names, the name that we are saved by, why would He say that? Why would He say that He puts His Word above His name? Because it's His Word that defines His name. Never, ever take this book for granted. It's given to you by God to define who He is to you. And the only way it works is if you take the time before God. Hey, it's cool reading Christian books, Christian authors and things, but it ain't the Bible. It ain't the Bible. It's the reason why this book is still the number one bestseller in the world. There's a reason why the enemy has tried to destroy it, distort it, but cannot. Because it is the words of God. All right? So that's sermon number one. So last week, I started the message last week is with the question, why are you here? Why are you here at Imeola? And I never went any further, and I'm going to leave it again there. Why are you here? That's something you need to answer between you and God. It was cool. Somebody called me up this week or texted me this week with a response to that, and I was right on, brother. And the gist of his text was Jesus is the center. And so I'm going to ask that again. And I'll bring this up every now and then. Why are you here? You here because grandma and grandpa is buried out there? Or you here because you want to know who Jesus is? See, there's a difference. No disrespect to the family members buried out there. But the central focus of Imeola from the days of Makualayana was about who Jesus is. And then, as we've been going through these letters from Jesus in the book of Revelation, let me ask you, and again, I'm just going to ask the question. You need to answer this. You need to take the time before God. How's your spiritual report card doing so far? Because that's what these seven letters are. There's seven report cards on the health and the condition of seven literal churches that existed. And it's penned by the head of the church, Jesus himself. And I said the last way we perceive these letters, the way it's applied in our lives, it's very personal. Because you can go through each one of these letters and go, wow, that's my spiritual condition. Or maybe just, yeah, you know what, this part of my life, like I talked about last week, you're still putting that pinch in. The pinch just to satisfy people, to compromise, but still trying to walk with Jesus. You know, if you're that kind of believer, you're like the guy at the dock. You're like the guy at the dock. You get one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock. And the boat is going out and you don't know which way to go. When we start pinching and we compromise our lives as believers, that's what was going on in the church last week in Smyrna. So let's do a quick review of these two churches that we've been through so far. Ephesus. Ephesus got both condemnation and blessing from Jesus. They were commended, not just condemned by Jesus. They were commended on their good deeds, the fact that they didn't allow the false teachers, the teachings of the Nicolaitans, to enter into their church. And we'll talk about that this morning, about the Nicolaitans. Jesus commended them for that, but he condemned them because they left their first love. And when we was there in the book, in the church of Ephesians, I talk about, they ended up just doing church. See, without the love of Jesus as the central focus of your church, then what do you have, really? Jesus condemned them for that, for leaving their first love. He said, yeah, you had all these good things going on, but you left me behind. And he said, you ought to repent of that. And remember, there's a historical prophetic perspective of these seven churches. And the historic perspective from this church, well, it was the age of the apostles, the apocalyptic church, apostolic church. Well, I don't know why I get a hard time saying that word. But it was that age that we look at where the apostles are still alive. Remember, it was John, the last of the apostles, writing this. So we look at it from that perspective. Remember, you also have the contemporary perspective that you can look. You can look at churches and see their spiritual health by looking at these report cards and go, wow, man, that's what's going on in that church. Now, are we to condemn? No, that's Jesus' kuleana. You can be part of a church like the church in Ephesus, who did a lot of good stuff but left their love behind. But that doesn't mean you have to take on that flavor. You can still be doing it as a single person, because this is a personal application of these seven churches. You can be in a corporate environment spiritually in that kind of church that had a lot of good things going on, but they left their first love. That doesn't mean you have to be that way. You can still love Jesus in the midst of all of this. Jesus can still be your first love. So you can look at these seven letters and go, oh, wait a minute, is this part of who I am spiritually? Right on, good. I'm doing the good deeds and all this, but do I really love Jesus? You see, we need to take these seven letters and apply them personally. That's why I keep saying these, to me, are the most important chapters right now in the book of Revelation. Then last week, we looked at the church of Smyrna, the blessing of being persecuted. This church was persecuted inside and out to the point of death. And Jesus said, some of you are going to die within 10 days. They're going to be in prison and put to death. And they were blessed. They got no condemnation from Jesus, only blessings from him. They were blessed to be persecuted. Look at what Matthew says. Look up at the screen, what Matthew says in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hey, listen. If you walk in the walk that God's called you to walk, you walk in righteously, and people saying things falsely about you, accusing and saying things that are not true about you, guess what? You wear a badge of honor. Because Jesus said, you're just like the prophets. They did the same thing to the prophets. I know what this is like. You try and walk and you try and do your best. It doesn't mean you can do things perfectly. But then people start saying things, accusing you of certain things. And you are blessed because of this. But there's another side of this coin we got to look at too, guys. Notice what he says. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It doesn't say you're going to be persecuted because you're a religious jerk. Hey, if you've been persecuted because you've been a religious jerk or a religious fanatic, guess what? Sorry, but this is how this pastor sees it. You deserve it. Oh, I know people on Oahu, man. They got all these big stickers. You're going to burn in hell on their car and all this stuff. And Jesus will condemn you. And they wonder why people are harassing them. I go, brother, really? See, if you've been one fool about your relationship with Jesus, you've been one religious jerk, then you deserve to be persecuted. But if you're just trying to love upon people, love upon Jesus, and try to do the best you can, and people still talking stink about you, blessed are you. Blessed are you. That's the words of our Lord and Savior. And this church, the last church we looked at last week, Smyrna, they were a blessed church. Remember I said they had everything going right, but yet everything was going wrong because of all the persecution against them. You're going to be persecuted. If you truly love the Lord, hear me, gang, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be maybe the person on the job that know like cockroach a few extra hours on your time card because you know it's not right. And people are going to harass you. Well, you may not face a death squad or something like that as our brothers and sisters in other countries, but it's still a form of persecution. Why? Because you're trying to walk righteously. And your co-workers may harass you. Hey, you know what? I know of situations where people actually lost their jobs because they tried to walk righteously. They were trying to do what was right, and they got fired for it. But blessed are you. All right, let's pick this up where we left off. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We can get you guys a Bible. All right, we're good. Everybody got a Bible? Okay, we got one. Need one right here. Two, three. Going once, twice. Anymore? I get three Bibles up here you guys can use. Now nobody gonna like grab those Bibles. All right, let's pick this up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And the angel of the church in Pergamum. I'm going to read the whole section this morning first, and then we'll break it down. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus, you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly. I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Now give us understanding, insight, personally, corporately, that we may walk righteously before you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we begin verse 12, to the angel. Remember that when I did the intro to these seven letters, the angel. There's some scholars who see it as literal angels that these letters are given to. But others believe that it was pastors, because the word angel in the Greek is the word angelos, and it means messenger. And so in that context, it can be used both ways. So was it given to the angel of the church itself? Because I do believe each church is assigned an angel. I see that scripturally. Just like you and I do have guardian angels. Jesus talks about this, that each one of us has an angel of our own. He talks about that. And I know my angel will be happy finally when I'm out of here. And he go, oh, bro, you know how many times I had to save you, brother? And so, you know, the context fits in the context of a pastor, that these letters was given to the pastor of the church. Well, here, this church is the church in Pergamum. Remember, these churches were in this area called Asia Minor, which is now part of Western Turkey, if you look at the maps and the geography of all of this. The word Pergamum, the name Pergamum means height or elevation. And remember, I showed you that each one of the names of these church tied directly somehow to what was the situation in the church. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. But their name, Pergamum, height or elevation, what they did was they elevated themselves above the Word of God. We can see that. And like Keoloha reminded us this morning, they took things for granted. And they let the world in. And so that's what the name means, Pergamum. It means height or elevation. The historic perspective, this is something we got to grasp here, guys. This is very important. Remember how the Church of Ephesus was during the times of the apostle. That's that age that you're looking at. And then the church in Smyrna. The historical perspective, and I forgot to bring that to the table earlier, was the Church of Rome because of all the heavy persecution that was brought on the church by the Roman Empire. Well, here, this church, the Church of Pergamum, the historic prophetic perspective is the age of Constantine. That's how scholars see this. What was going on during the time of Constantine, even though they exist, this letter was written to Pergamum all the way back in the first century. Constantine never come to about the 300 AD, around there, but in the early 300s or so, when he adopted Christianity as a formal religion of the Roman Empire. See, what happened was this. Constantine married the church to the Roman government. That's what he did. He married the church to the Roman government because now Christianity became the official religion of Rome, something God never intended. God never intended that. See, because of this, it became known as a church of mixed marriage, if you're taking notes. That's what this church is known as, the church of mixed marriage. See, Satan couldn't beat the church, gang. Hear me. He tried persecuting the church for the first three centuries of the church, from Acts all the way up to Constantine. Tried persecuting the church. It never worked. The church kept thriving and growing. Rome didn't know what to do with this. So what Constantine did? He joined the church. Something God never intended. I personally do not believe Constantine was a believer. I do not believe he was a believer. I believe his mom was a believer. And there's a lot of history there that you need to study to make your decision on. That's my personal view. I do not believe he was a believer. He did this for political reasons. And so now you have this mixed marriage, the church to the state. See, because of the marriage between the church and the state, the church became mixed up spiritually, became very mixed up spiritually. A lot of this is going on today within the churches. It's sad. I listen to a lot of stuff within within Christianity, and it's sad because so many times I hear almost like the government is the Messiah, the government is the one that's going to save us. And that's not true. Well, I'm thankful that I live in America. Don't get me wrong there. But government will never save you, never save anybody, never has, never will. And that's what happened. See, you begin to mix the world into the church, and all of a sudden, the church begins to look like the world. See, it's not the world that's supposed to have the influence on the church. It's the church that's supposed to have the influence on the world. You and I, as believers, are to go out into the world as those who love Jesus. He's our first love, doing the good works, and bless because you persecuted. That's what changes the world. And what happened in Pergamum was just the opposite. There was this mixed marriage that was going on, the world and all of this. This is why you look at how Jesus describes himself. Remember, each one of these letters, Jesus describes himself. And that description comes back from from Revelation chapter 1. And here, look at how he describes himself. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Well, what is a sharp two-edged sword? Anybody? The word. You see, they began to compromise. So he came to this church and described himself as the word. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word, in fact, you know what? Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, real quick. Just go to your left. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is why you don't take the Bible for granted, gang. That verse alone should make us wake up and go, whoa, man, I better not take this thing for granted. It's able to judge us. It's able to give us, go into our thoughts and things. Hey, listen. Why is it a two-edged sword? I remember when one pastor I was listening to, he says, because it cuts going in, it cuts coming out. I don't think that's a very good biblical understanding of it. Because the sword, the word of God does two things. It blesses and it judges. It will judge you and me. Jesus makes this clear in the Gospels. He said, by the word of God, we're going to be judged. You remember that when we was in the book of John. They elevated themselves above the word of God. Remember what the word Pergamum means? Elevate. They elevated themselves above the word of God. And guess what happened? Things started to get all mixed up in this church. See this description? Why Jesus gave this description? Because when we begin to mix up, we begin to get mixed up and messed up when we remove the word of God from the church and replace it with the things of the world. Now, without going into any details, without you busting out one big amen, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. What happened in the past here at Imeola and how the world began to have an influence in here. And that's why I said what I said at the beginning, that the word is always going to be the central focus of Imeola as long as I'm here. Because I know what can happen because we see it right here. They began to do things that wasn't according to the word of God. You see, first thing Jesus gives them is the commendation, verse 13. Look at this. How would you like Jesus to say this to you? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Wow. That'll be heavy. Remember, these are actual churches. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. My witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Wow. So that's the condemnation. This is him blessing them. He says, hey, I know your situation. I know your environment. I know where you dwell. Now, why would he say, I know you dwell where Satan's throne is? Well, you're going to know some of what was going on as far as the Greek gods and the paganism and all of that and what Rome adopted and all of that. There was this god there in Pergamum. Asclepius was the name of this god. He was a Greek god, but the Romans adopted this god, Asclepius. What was Asclepius all about? Asclepius was a god of healing. He was a pagan god of healing. Now, let me take a quick time out for help us out here because of our culture and what we live in. You know, if you trace down all these gods, whatever they are, just like Asclepius, he was a Greek god, but he came before the Greeks, but the Romans adopted him. That's what Satan does. Throughout history, you can see how these gods, they may change names with the culture, but their background is still the same because Satan is one package deal. He just changes it up a bit. And you can trace all these gods, hear me, Hawaiians, including the ones that was worshipped here. Pele, Lono, all of them. You can trace them back to Babylon. Satan just twisted it up a little bit and changed them. I can say that because I'm not from Idaho. I can say that because my mom was Chukwara Hawaiian and I was brought up steep in the culture. I know. I've studied the Bible and I also know enough of our culture to recognize these things. And we need to be careful because now we begin to compromise. Oh, Jesus and everything else is cool. See, Asclepius, this god of healing, so-called god, this deity that they worship, had its temple. And why is this related to the throne of Satan in Pergamum? Because the idol itself was a rod with a serpent wound up around it. This is what they would worship, this serpent god who was supposedly the son of Zeus. And Jesus goes, this is where Satan dwells. I know that. I know your environment. You know what is ironic about this? They got all mixed up. This church can get all mixed up. And we're going to talk about a little bit more how confused they got. But you know what is so ironic about this Asclepius, this god? You ever notice what is the symbol for the American Board of Medicine? Yeah. How many snakes, though? Two. That's how confused it was. Even when the Board of Medicine chose this symbol to represent them, they were confused. They were all mixed up. You see, Asclepius was one serpent that represented the so-called god of healing. Or Caduceus was a god with one pole and two serpents. Guess what that represented? How ironic is this? He was the god of commerce. That's what's on every symbol of the American Board of Medicine. Not the god of the so-called god of healing, the god of money. The guy who figured out, who said, oh yeah, we'll make this. He never knew what he was doing. I just think it's so ironic, especially with all the healthcare problems we got in this country today. Well, yeah, we worship this. You're not even worshiping the wrong God. You're worshiping the wrong God, first of all, and that God you're worshiping who is the wrong God, you're wrong anyway because you're worshiping the God of money, not the God of healing. That's how confusing this thing gets. This is what happens when we begin to let the world permeate us and take for granted the Word of God. Thank you, by the way, Kelo, for that this morning. Thank you. You see, Asclepius was a god of the serpent god of healing. So maybe that's why Jesus said, you dwell where Satan dwells. See, with all the martyrdom going on, Antipas, one of the faithful ones, one of Jesus' faithful ones, he wasn't willing to deny. With the pagan worship going on around there, not all of them, but some of them kept the faith and did not deny who Jesus was. And Jesus said, you're blessed for that. You see, I had to talk to one brother not too long ago. It was during VBS week, and he was talking to me about Pele and stuff, and I shared some things with him. I wasn't going to deny who Jesus is and go, hey, you know what? I can go with you, bro. I'll go offer up hokupu up there. I said, nah, bro, let me tell you some things. I wasn't going to deny who my Lord and Savior was to please people in my culture. I love my people, but I'm not going to do that. I love Jesus first and foremost. And we need to understand that it's Jesus who is the God of fire. Because the Bible tells us he is a consuming fire. Never forget what I said when all the volcanoes started going off. And I said, Pele is real, gang. But he's not. She's not real. It's not real in the way we think it's real. It's demonic. Yes, and this is being recorded. And if that means it's going to cost me and Hawaii's going to come up against me because I'm speaking truth, then so be it. I'm tired of watching my brothers and sisters in my culture get lost. And I'm willing to take the hit. I'm not trying to be a martyr here, but I'm just trying to share truth. And we as believers got to get some things straightened out in our thinking, in our worship, that he is who he claims to be. You see, they had all of this going on. Some of them wasn't willing to deny. Why? Because they knew who Jesus was. Let me ask you this morning, church, do you know Romans 10:17? Look at what Romans 10:17 says. And I suggest you memorize this verse. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. You see, those who neglected, took the word for God, they were tolerating things. They were letting things go in a church. But those who knew, they stood the test, and Jesus said, good, you're not going to deny the faith, and you're not going to deny my name, and neither will I. Neither will I. You see, now comes the condemnation. Now Jesus puts out the condemnation in verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you because you have, there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now watch this, guys. Before we look at the condemnation, I got to explain something to you that we get this clear in our head what Jesus is saying here. First thing, you got to notice that the condemnation is not against the ones committing the acts. It's not the ones who held the teachings of Balaam and committed acts of immorality and held to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. That's not who the condemnation was for. It's for the believers who tolerated the acts within the church. That was the condemnation for. It was for the believers who let this stuff go in the church. That's who Jesus is condemning. You see, gang, Jesus will never hold the world to his standards. Sometimes I scratch my head. I look at some Christian ministries, and they're just going after more immorality in the world. I'm going, bro, you can beat that horse till it's dead and nothing going to happen because they cannot be held to God's standards. You know how you get somebody held to God's standards? There's only one way you can hold somebody to God's standard. Get them saved. Until they're saved, they're out there. Just like I was. Just like a lot of you were. Huh, what? What do you mean, bro? Can I be sleeping around? What do you mean? Can I go home all drunk every night? Because Jesus is never going to hold the world to God's standards. He's never going. He can't. He won't. And so we have no business trying to hold the world to God's standard. But hear me, church. God going to hold us as his children to his standards. That's what's going on here. He's condemning those in the church that tolerated the world in the church. As I said, I see the world having so much influence upon the church when it's supposed to be the other way around. See, what were they tolerating? What were these believers tolerating? Well, the first thing he says there in verse 14, but I have a few things against you, speaking to the believers, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. So that's the first thing. He says, this is the first thing I got against you. You tolerating this teaching of Balaam. Well, if you're taking notes, write down Numbers chapter 22 to 24. This is where we get the story of Balaam. We don't have the time this morning to go through that whole thing. But basically, this is what Balaam did. He tried to, Balak, who's the leader of the Mennonites, tried to get Balaam, a seer, a prophet, not necessarily a prophet of God, guys. There's false prophets, and God can speak to false prophets, which he did to Balaam, and he tried to get Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And every time Balaam wanted, God said, no way, you ain't cursing my people. He wasn't able to do it. Then finally, after three tries, then finally, he goes and he tells Balak, he says, you like cause the Israelites to fall? Like cause them to stumble? Then you go take a bunch of your wahinis and you go dance before them and you watch. They're going to fall and they're going to fall into, hear me gang, mixed marriages. That's what happened. See, in the age of Constantine, the church became married to the state, eventually resulting in spiritual fornication and idolatry. Now that the church was made a state religion, people all over the Roman Empire was baptized into the church without any real regard to personal faith. Simply by being baptized, they were able to join the new establishment. As a result, a mass amount of pagans entered the church, bringing many of their pagan practices with them. Idolatry entered the church as these people added Yeshua to their many other gods that they already had. This led to spiritual fornication and idolatry. It planted the seeds for what later developed into Roman Catholicism. Thus, they were rightly condemned for holding the teachings of Balaam. You see, Balaam went and said, hey, bro, you like cause God's people to stumble? Intermarry. Because God told him, no, you got to keep the line pure. Now, I'm not saying intermarriage is wrong for us, but God set that up for the nation of Israel. And what Balaam did was says, hey, this is how you get them. And so now they intermarry. They bring all their pagan practices into the nation of Israel. And before you knew it, Israel became a nation of idolatry and idol worship. That's exactly what I see at times going on in the church, past, present, and going to take a big toll in the future because the Bible talks about that prophetically. Very dangerous. So Jesus condemns them for that in this intermarriage between the church and the state. Guys, it doesn't matter what the government tells me. I will preach Jesus even if it will cost me everything. And trust me, there is coming a day when that will happen. There are laws being passed right now in this country to try and silence even some of the things I just said this morning. This is for real. It's not a game, gang. This is a war, and a war is over souls. Souls that are going to either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And they were willing to tolerate this within the church of Pergamum. Then the second thing, Jesus says there in verse 14, that he had against them. They keep putting a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Then the second thing he says, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. It says nothing to do with the dietary laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. People tend to do that. Oh, see, man, they started eating pig and all this kind. That's not what this is about. These who held to the teachings of Balak and Balaam and all of that, they were willing to compromise. They were willing to let the world come in. So they would go up to these pagan temples. And they would eat the things that were sacrificed to Asclepius and to these other gods. So in other words, they went to church, but then they was worshiping at the altars of idol worship, at the altars of the idols. And part of that was fellowship, eating. And so they would offer up these things to these false gods, these false deities, and these would believers would jump in and go, oh yeah, this is cool. So now you fellowshipping, you eating, then it says the next thing, they participated in acts of immorality. What went on in these pagan temples? Temple prostitution? Orgies? So now it's just, oh, you know what, I'll just go eat with them. The next thing you knew, you was in fully immersed into all of this pagan rituals, including immorality. And Jesus said, you're tolerating that in your church. He says, this is, I'm against this. Then the third thing he mentions there, the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Verse, what was that, 6:15. Thus you also have some who hold the same same way holding the teachings of the Nicolaitans. What is this all about? The Nicolaitans, it's a compound word in the Greek. Nicol means authority or leaders. Laitans mean laity, the people within the congregation. And he said, they hold to this type of teaching, this teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, what was that? Well, notice something before we figure this out. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 2. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So whatever this was, these Nicolaitans, Jesus hated it. So you have this word, Nicolaitan, leader and the laity. And what was beginning to develop in the early church was this order where the leadership, the pastors, the bishops, the priests, was higher than the people. And so they had a whole different set of rules that they could abide by, and the people had a whole another one. Never forget, guys, these letters was written about 65 years after Jesus died. The church was in all a big mess. See, they were condemned for permitting the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the very group that the Ephesians was commended for not tolerating. Pergamum was condemned for tolerating. It was during this period of church history that a distinction emerged between the clergy and the laity, with different sets of laws and regulations for each group. A priestly order was set up in the church, which further corrupted and laid the foundation for what was to follow in the next phase of the church age. All you got to do is look at church history and look at the history of Catholicism and what led to the Dark Ages was because of this kind of teachings. Hear me, gang. If God ever calls Ann and I out of here, and he might one day, that's his kuleana where he wants to put us. Make sure the next pastor is willing to pick up a broom in this church. Make sure the next kahu is willing to go fix things and clean things. Because that keeps him humble. It keeps me humble, like, oh, I gotta go fix this again. Because it was never designed by God that the leadership was to be above the people. He set me apart, not above. And one of the things, and I'm not joking about this, you ever go to a church and you see what a pastor, you know, what kind of pastor he is, just, you know, maybe a gauge. I'm not saying that's the only thing to look at, but maybe this might be a gauge. Look where he parks his car. If he's got the reserve parking right at the front door of the church, I gotta go home, really? Maybe that should be for the kupuna or for the handicap. You see, what they began to do was this teaching of the laity that, you know what, the priest, the pastor, they're above the people. So they get to live by another standard. They get to live by another way. Jesus said the opposite. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And this was beginning to happen in the early church, this change up. And Jesus said, hear me, gang. He said to the church in Ephesus, I hate this. Oh, God no hate. Yeah, Jesus does hate. There's certain things he hates, and this is one of them. And so when, like the other day, I had to go talk with the choir. I was covered in sawdust, head to toe. I just apologize. Sorry, it was working. And the best comeback, I don't know who said, I think it was Edie, says, that's our working call. If we as leaders, I don't care if it's teen jam, Sunday school, whatever, if we're not willing to get dirty for the Lord, then what gives you the right to stand in the authority that God has given you as a leader? That's the way Jesus led. And Jesus said, if you go any other way, I hate it. The pastor is not above the people. We're set apart. See, they weren't mixed up because of where they dwelled. Remember, they dwelled where Satan's presence was, his throne was. They were mixed up because they tolerated the world in the church. They let the things of the world influence the church instead of the other way around. Now, hear me, gang. This, I'm not beating on any of us in here. I see what God has done here. I see VBS. I see Sunday school. I see Teen Jam. I see the choir, the worship, everything. I know that. But just be warned that it's a possibility. This can happen to you personally, and it can happen to us corporately as a church, and we have to guard against this. Then in chapter 6, on verse 16, repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly. I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now we have the exhortation. What is exhortation? It just means an urgent recommendation. Jesus is never going to force you to repent. He's not going to force you to repent. But he urgently recommends that you do. Now, I don't know what is worse. When Jesus says in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, or verse 16, repent, therefore, or else I will come to you quickly and I will make war against you. Whoa. How's that one? Oh, this is our lovey-dovey Jesus. No, Jesus is God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. He is Adonai Seavot. He's the Lord of the hosts of the armies. And he says to his people, he says, wake up, repent of this if this is going on in your church, in your life, or else I come in to make war against you. This is Jesus, guys. This is not one of the apostles. This is in red, meaning Jesus himself spoke this. And he's saying to us, repent of these things if it's in your life. This is his urgent recommendation to all of us. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Excuse me. What the Spirit says to the church, and to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on a stone which no one knows except he who receives it. But he who receives it. See, now the promise, this promise in verse 17 is for those who overcome through repentance. Now remember, you're saved, you have eternal life by the blood of Jesus, by putting your faith. That's it. So this has nothing to do with you losing your salvation. But it has to do with us overcoming through repentance. Repentance means to turn away and turn to God. That's what it means to repent. We cannot lose our salvation because our salvation is a gift from God through faith. And God graciously gives us this. So he's speaking to us as believers. He says, hey, you need to repent of this. Remember, God not going to hold the world to his standards, but he's going to hold us to his. And one of his standards, he says, if you are in sin, you need to repent. You need to turn from that. You need to turn from that. So he's speaking to us. He says, hey, if you got an ear, hear this. It's God saying, hey, wake up. Wake up, church. If this is what's going on in your life, you need to repent of this. And notice, he gives a promise for those who overcome. And it's threefold. The first one, he says he's going to give you some of the hidden manna. What is that all about? Hidden manna. Manna was provision. It was what God gave the Israelites to eat every day. It fell from heaven. It provided for them. You see, sometimes we begin to compromise as believers. We get mixed up in the world so much. Then we get caught in this trap that we go, wow, if I get out of this, if I walk away from this, I might lose everything. Like I said, I know people who have lost their job because they tried walking righteously. And maybe there's things going on in your life right now that you're willing to compromise with the world. And Jesus says, bro, you got to repent of this. But you're going, but if I repent, I'm going to lose my source of income or something. I might even lose a relationship. Guess what? Hidden manna, God going to provide. Somehow, some way, he will. That's what it means to repent, to overcome, to turn away and turn back to God. Say, God, I got to trust you. Yeah, I might lose everything here, but I got to trust you. And then the second thing he promised, he says, this white stone. What is that all about? I mean, we see all white stones on a lava, right? Everybody go take the car from a beach and go put them on a lava stone for smell. I love you, whoever. Okay, so white stone. What's the big deal about the white stone? Very big deal. Secondly, they are promised a white stone. In the ancient world, there were two ways that one received the white stone. One way was when a person was found innocent in a trial. He was given a white stone as a symbol of acquittal. Another way was when a person was to be received into the membership of a private club, he would be given a white stone, which was a symbol of his acceptance. Both elements might be included in this second promise. he will be acquitted of the guilt of this particular church. It will be a mark of his acceptance with Messiah. Wow. We read that on white stone. Cool. No, Jesus is saying, hey, if you repent of this, you can get on white stone. Meaning you accept it. You know that from this whole understanding about the white stone and being accepted into a group, that's where we get the term blackball from. Still today. The term blackballed, you've been blackballed from something, comes from this. Because you would either, if you was accepted, you would get the white stone. If you was rejected, you would get a black stone. You're blackballed. And see, Jesus said, if you repent, my child, you repent of your compromise, mixing in with the world into your life, all these things. Guess what? I accept you because you've been acquitted. My blood has covered you in this sin of yours. And then he's the third thing, a new name. How's that? I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. See, that white stone is not just any old stone. It's a stone that Jesus can give to you, and your special name that he has for you can be on there. You see, to those who overcome the world in their life, Jesus gives them a name that only he and a person knows. You see, Ann talked about Connie yesterday. I gave him a name a long time ago because I saw his characteristics already in him. I saw my characteristics in him. And so the name I gave him was Kani Kanakohet. That's my love name for him. And he proved that yesterday. 6 stitches. He proved his name yesterday. But you see, that name, I never gave him to him because I was being mean or anything to him. That's my special name for him. When I come around and I go, hey, Kanakohet, he's like, oh, Papa, you around. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you overcome this world, you overcome the influence of the world in your life, I got a special name for you. And somehow, I don't know how, but somehow, you can know when he calls you by that name. I'm hoping mine is the Hebrew understanding of David, which is beloved. He says, if you as his son or daughter overcome the world, he says, you're special. And I'm going to call you by this unique name that I give to you, just like he did with Abraham, Sarah, and Jacob. He changed Abraham and Sarah's name. And you know what? When you look at the Hebrew of Abraham and Sarah, it was Abram and Sarai. He inserted into Abraham, how he changed it in the Hebrew from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, he inserted one Hebrew letter. And the letter He. What is the concept behind the letter He? Breath. The breath of God. When he put the He into Abram, it became Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai to Sarah. One who laughs, laughter. He put the breath into them. He changed Jacob's name from usurper, Jacob, in the Hebrew, which means usurper, one who steals the position of another. That's what Jacob means. And he changed it to Israel, one who strives with God. So this morning, what is your special name? Or does the world have such an influence still yet on you that you never hear God call you by that name yet? Hey, my grandson, I go Kanakohet, he's like, whoa. Maybe Jesus has that name for you and he's holding back because maybe you're compromising with the world right now. You're elevating the world and other things above his word. And he goes, my daughter, my son, you know what you're supposed to be doing here. Repent of it. Change. Come. Let me accept you. You already accepted with me eternity, but come a little closer. Be acquitted of this. Let me receive you. And only you know what that is. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. That you know everything, Lord. Father, we know that Satan's throne is not here in Waimea, but we do know that he wants to kill sin and destroy things in this in Waimea, Lord. Father, help us to walk with you and not in this world, Lord. Your word tells us we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Father, forgive us when we have compromised to the point where we couldn't even hear you calling our names. And so this morning, Father, if there is a time needed for repentance of this, Father, I pray by your Spirit you would move your people, Lord, not even to sing, but to maybe deal with this first with you. Father, if there's those who have never repented of their sin and ask you to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin so that you can be their Savior, may today be that day. Father, may we all desire to be known deeply and intimately by you. Father, I know if I took a survey in this room that I asked people, do you know Jesus? Most everybody would say yes, but I guess the question needs to be reversed. Does Jesus know you? Father, may they meditate. May we meditate on that as we worship you in song this morning. In Jesus' name.
I sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name. For your name is great and great. I sing praises to you.
The name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Christ. And so, Father, may this week we make that conscious effort of blessing your name, whether privately, publicly, with family, friends, on a job. May we lift your name up in Jesus' precious name. Amen.